thank you so much. I appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. You know, it's certainly not every night that I talk, and it's definitely something that I do so infrequently that it's pretty intimidating when I'm asked to do it again. So I definitely appreciate the opportunity, though, and I'm looking forward to it. You know, I have to say, this is actually kind of an eventful month for me. As I know, many of you are probably aware, and my haircut probably gives way too as well, but I used to be in the Army. I was in the Army for 8 years, and it's actually 10 years ago this month that I first went and saw the recruiter and started to go through the process to enlist. And so I kind of reflected on that the other day and said, wow, that's really a long time ago. And I actually went and visited that recruiting station on my way out to Las Vegas when we moved out here about 18 months ago. And I thought that was very interesting to just stop there and kind of see it. I was out in Oklahoma City, and I went through MEPS. I went through my entry process in that the new building that was replaced when they, well, unfortunately blew it up in 1994. Very, very interesting for me. You know, but joining the Army was one of the most formative things I think I've ever done in my life, probably certainly. You know, it changed me. It made me different, and I think it made me better. But going into the Army requires something of you. It requires a dedication into something that you don't really fully understand. You kind of know about it a little bit. You kind of see it in movies. You hear people talk about it. But you can't really understand it until you've lived it and breathed it. And so in that sense, you're kind of taking a leap of faith. And it requires you to surrender something that you can't possibly understand until you're kind of knee-deep in it. So today I want to talk about really two stories. And the first story, is, as you probably imagine, is the story of Jericho and the Israelites, and really how they first enter the promised land and they first start to actually take what is, it's their destiny. What is their, it's what God has been promising them for generations and generations. And let's talk through that, how they move from a group of ragtag vagabonds into an army of God. And then on a more personal level, there's another story about how I kind of transitioned from a civilian just recently out of college into a soldier. So obviously this comes from the book of Joshua, and I've always appreciated the book of Joshua because for all the books of the Bible that have prophecies, and they're telling about things that are going to happen, or they're telling you about things that have happened, and they're just kind of talking about these abstract ideas, Joshua's a doing book. Joshua's like, let's go burn some cities, let's go take some stuff, let's fulfill some destiny, let's like get some stuff accomplished, and then we'll talk about it some more in later books. But Joshua is a doing book, and it's a really fun book in that respect. And so as an army guy, as a military guy, I like that. Let's go accomplish the mission. That's the book of Joshua. What's interesting, though, is when you really look at Joshua, you realize that there's a lot of that, but they start with a more solemn message, crossing over into... it's essentially right as Moses dies. They cross the Jordan River. You have Joshua parting the river, and the Israelites finally cross into the promised land. Remember, it's been 40 years since the spies came and looked into the promised land and left and said, we can't possibly do this. We're not going to be able to make this happen. And now they're finally back, and now it's time to do it. And their fathers screwed this up. Let's get it done. But before they start, they actually, in chapter 5, they talk about the whole nation of Israel needing to essentially make a symbolic gesture to prepare themselves to be servants of God, to make them right with God. And so I would ask now for Preston to read our next scripture from Joshua chapter 5. It's verses 2 through 8. So I think that's incredibly powerful because you see, they cross into the promised land, and what's the first thing that they do? They essentially make themselves acceptable to God. Amen. They're saying, we have not done the right thing. All the two or three or four books before that are basically about them screwing it up and having to come back and say, I'm really sorry that we made this golden calf. I'm really sorry that we didn't listen to you and think that we could actually accomplish this. I'm really sorry about this. I'm really sorry about that. We've done a whole Bible study on Sunday mornings about the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and really looking at basically them routinely making mistakes and having to come back to it and apologize for it. Amen. And so what we see now is something I think is very interesting is that the Israelites, something so basic to their faith, to being a member of the nation of Israel is as a man being circumcised. And they had basically not done that for a generation. And so I think it's very powerful that they say, we need to do the right thing and we need to bring ourselves make ourselves acceptable to God.
Amen.
I think it's also very interesting because I have to imagine that if there is an entire nation of adult men that are all being circumcised at the same time, it's probably an area of gnashing and wailing, or gnashing of teeth and wailing. What is it? Wailing and gnashing of teeth from the Bible. It's probably not something you really want to go through, but they do it because they know we need to do this because we can't be successful going into the battles that come next without God on our side. And you know, I love there's a wonderful quote from Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War where he was asked. He said, "Do you think that God is on our side?" And Abraham Lincoln responded, "I really don't know, and I don't care, because all that matters is that we're on his side."
Amen.
And it's always important to be right with God. So it does remind me again of when I went into the army. Now, there was nothing so grand as mass circumcisions in the U.S. Army, I promise, but there was a lot of preparation on my end. Again, there's so much that we see in movies, that we hear in rumor, that, you know, there's a lot of movies, was it Full Metal Jacket, that kind of demonstrates what we think basic training looks like, and you know, you never really quite know what you're getting into, and it can be very, very intimidating. And so for me, there was a lot of preparation that I did before I went into it, because the Army is daunting, but that first step is basic training, and basic training's just scary when you don't really know what it's going to be. And so for me, the first thing was is that I can't run. I'm a terrible runner. So I got to become a good runner. So you know what? I started going from not running at all to running 2 and 3 miles a day. And I ran a lot. I did lots of push-ups. I did lots of sit-ups. And you know what? I read. I actually joined a forum where I could speak with different soldiers that had just come out of basic training. I wanted to learn about what I was about to get into. And I really took it all in and kind of got a concept of what I was walking into so that I could be prepared when that time came. And when that fateful day arrives, for me, I'm able to go into basic training having an idea of how to be successful. But what I think is interesting is for the Israelites, when the fateful day comes and they see the city of Jericho on the hill and they say, it's time to go take the city, God tells them exactly how they're going to do it. And that was the scripture that we had Daryl read for us earlier. So my thought as an army guy is you charge the hill, you hit the walls, you take it down. But God says, nope, you're going to walk around the walls a bunch of times. That blows my mind. Mm-hmm. And as any person that's now preparing for a war, you have to look at that and say, are you sure, Joshua? Do you want to go back and check the message again? Yeah. You know, are we doing the right thing? Because this doesn't really seem to conform with what I had anticipated this whole war in the Promised Land would look like. We shouldn't just be walking around the city. We should be kind of banging on the walls. But that's not at all what God asked them to do. And so, as we see, God gave his plan for them. And now, Devin, if you could read our next scripture. It goes back into chapter 6 and jumps forward a little bit, verses 11 through 14. So for 6 days, they're walking in circles around the city. Just think about that. For 6 days. And they go and they circumnavigate the city, and then they go back to their camp and they sit there for 24 hours. And they're sitting there thinking, what the heck are we doing? Mm-hmm. The next day they go and they do it again. They do it again, and they do it again. I have to imagine that must have been a very trying time for their faith. Are we actually doing God's will, or are we just kind of being foolish here? Very, very, very interesting. The other thing is, I have to imagine it would have been hard to kind of cheat, to go out there and not really, really feel it, to, you know, just kind of go through the motions and not feel that you're really being inspired by God, but you're just kind of trudging along. I actually think about those workout videos that you'd see, you know, where there's the video that you're watching and there's the instructor on the TV that they're doing whatever the motion is and they're doing perfect repetitions and they got this huge grin on their face and they're intense and they're into it and they're never tired. And you're on the other side of the TV like, yeah, right, uh-huh, you know, and you're trying to get through it, but it's rough. And sometimes your repetitions aren't quite as crisp, but nobody's calling you on it. I have to imagine that's kind of what Jericho was. But you know what? They kept going out there. For 6 days, they walked around this city. And they think God is going to help them in the end. But, you know, they don't have any assurance other than what Joshua was telling them. Mm-hmm. And I know they've seen miracles, but they've also seen miracles before and then made golden calves and done other things. So it's certainly not out of their reputation to fall away. Sometimes we don't always understand God's vision. Sometimes we don't always understand why the things that happen in our lives are happening. And it's easy for us to stray and to lose sight of the fact that we need to keep fighting the good fight and listening to the word and doing as God commands. Again, it takes me back now to actually being in basic training. And when I was going through training, my first taste of the Army, basic training is very much what you think it is. It's very rigorous, it's very precise, and it's very unforgiving. And it's intentionally that way. Simple things like making your bed crisp and clean with hospital corners that you can bounce a quarter off, that's real, and they actually do that. And they go so far as to tell you exactly how to fold your shirts and fold your socks and fold your underwear and stow them in the drawers in your wall locker. And if you don't do it correctly, the drill sergeants actually come through at breakfast when you're away, and they look and they say, this is wrong. And instead of chastising you or just making you do a few push-ups, they literally throw the whole wall locker down, spilling everything out into the center of the bay, where there's 40 other recruits who are also having their contents thrown around. It's very unforgiving, and it makes you make sure that you do it right the next time. Amen. But it's interesting because you don't really get sat down and told you that we're doing this for a particular reason. You just kind of get abused from the beginning. And it's again, it's very, very formative, and you shape up very quickly. And obviously, at the very center of that are your drill sergeants. And I, in particular, had a drill sergeant named Drill Sergeant Daryl Smith. And Drill Sergeant Smith, I would describe as a mean old cuss. He was just, his whole purpose in life, I think, was to make me suffer. And my whole purpose in life, within about 48 hours, became to just avoid his gaze. And he kind of seemed like he was out to get everybody, but in particular me. He was mean, he was harsh, and he drilled me hard. Now, something I haven't told you is when I went to basic, I had already been tagged as officer material. So I actually had a contract where I was going to go to officer candidate school. This was in 2008 when they needed lots of officers so that we could surge people into Iraq and Afghanistan, and I was going to get fast-tracked through, and they knew that. So essentially what it meant is that in a few months after basic, I was going to be the sergeant's boss, or at least his superior. So it was a very opportune time for any sergeant that wanted to get his knocks in on a young officer to get him in. And I certainly feel that I got my full share. And Sergeant Smith was very unforgiving, very demanding. He pushed me hard, but you know what? He made me better every time he did it. Amen. So returning to the story of the Israelites, I want to pick up with our last verse, and this will be Bruce. It's chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. It will finish out the marching around Jericho.
But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city.
There we have it. We finally have our action, right? Success. Victory. 7 days of walking in circles around this city. 7 days of self-doubting. 7 days of wondering if they're being fools or if they should just get it over with. 7 days of wondering, am I going to die in battle? And then the Lord delivers it to them. But it wasn't 7 days. It was 40 years. 40 years of wandering, waiting for this day, waiting for the first victory in the promised land, waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. And they finally tasted. How do you think that felt? It has to be the most amazing feeling in the world. The most amazing thing. I can't imagine a miracle. It's one thing to have the Jordan River parted and cross. It's another thing to be fearing for your life because you're about to go into battle and then essentially get a reprieve and God says, take it, it's yours. Yeah. Amazing. You know, sometimes we wait for years and years, decades, for tangible results of our efforts, of our prayers, of our concerns, of the things that we labor for every day. You know, it's very, very difficult. I know that when I left the Army, I worked for 1 year, and I was very frustrated in my job, and I was really trying to get that promotion. 1 year, and I finally got it, and I felt so good. This is 40 years of really, really wondering. It has to be the most amazing thing for them. But we have to remember that God doesn't work on our timeline. God works on his own timeline. But everything that he does, everything that he gives us in advance of that is purposeful. And he's giving it to us for a reason. I don't know why they couldn't have marched around the city 4 times and just had the walls fall. But it was God's will that it be 7. And we'll never know that until we're in glory. And maybe you can ask him one day, why is it always the number 7? Why not the number 4? But the reality is that God has his purpose. And sometimes it can feel like a very long time. But we just have to have faith that God has a plan for us and that we don't always know what's going on behind the scenes.
Amen.
So, as we close my discussion about the Army, I was telling you about Drill Sergeant Smith. He's a very difficult man, a man I didn't ever want to see ever again after I left basic training. Ever. I was good. You know what's interesting, though, is that probably about 3 or 4 days before basic was over, the drill sergeants always stayed with us 24 hours a day. So we would have 3 or 4 drill sergeants, but through the night, one would stay. And they had like this little apartment that was back behind the bay that was connected to it. So they were always there if we needed a babysitter, so to speak. And he was back in his little apartment, and he had a bed and a couch and TV and all that stuff. And I remember he cracked the door and he yelled for me to come to him. I'm sure, frankly, there were some expletives and some choice words, and everybody knew I was about to get it. And he told me to come back into his apartment. Very rare. I had never been there. I don't think anybody had. And he pulled me back and brought me into his office. And when I got back there, it was interesting because he had pizza. He had the Super Bowl on. I'm sorry, the Patriots lost that one. But he sat me down. And he looked me in the eye and he said, Specialist Fulbright, I want you to know that I have always respected you. I've always thought that you did a great job. And I'm really excited about the soldier that you're going to become. And more importantly, that you're going to become a second lieutenant and that maybe someday I can serve under you. And he told me that he had been very, very difficult on me throughout the entire process because he knew where I was going. And he didn't think that it was appropriate for me to get anything less than the maximum amount of training that he could possibly deliver to me. Because I was going to make decisions more than any private, more than any sergeant. And he knew it. And he wanted me to be able to answer those calls when the time came. And he had pressed me so hard and been so mean with a very intentful purpose. And, you know, I know some things about basic training. I know that a lot of that is intentional. It's kind of controlled violence, if you will. But there's things you can know on an academic level that you can't really know in the moment. And you lose it. You lose sight of the fact that there's something going on here, and you just get consumed with the fact that this is not fun. I think we feel that with God every day, too, where I think we know he has a purpose for us, but we don't see what's going on. You see, Drill Sergeant Smith was somebody that actually I became very tight with. He became an ally and a confidant of mine for many years, and we would talk for many years after basic training. In fact, after I commissioned, he came to my commissioning, and he was the first soldier to receive a salute from me. He had been an airborne paratrooper and was very proud of that, and so when I had the opportunity to kind of massage where I was going to serve first, I went to an airborne unit, largely because he had told me it was the standard. And so I went and jumped out of airplanes because I wanted to be like him. And you know, there are a lot of sergeants that trained me and taught me through different schools, because I left basic and I kept doing all kinds of courses. And I learned many things from many of them. And there were others that I really, really cherished, including another gentleman named Sergeant Cortez. And you know, what's interesting is that he taught me at airborne school when I learned to jump out of airplanes. And 18 months later, I was in Afghanistan, and I was a platoon leader of medics. And Sergeant Cortez had been assigned to my unit, and he was shot. And he came to my unit, where my soldiers, who I had trained, treated his injuries, and I personally held pressure on his leg and helped basically save his life. You never really know. And I don't know that I would have been the soldier that I was if it weren't for Drill Sergeant Smith. You know, I kept up with Drill Sergeant Smith for a very long time, and unfortunately, we don't talk anymore. And that's because he actually died in Iraq in 2012. So he is somebody that has been very, very formative for me, somebody that's made a major impact on me. And I don't always understand why he's gone. But I have to hope that maybe the fact that now I think I cherish him all the more because he's not here anymore, maybe that has an impact on other people, and maybe it has an impact on you tonight. You know, God has a plan for each of us, and we see that with my story, but we also see that with the Israelites at Jericho. It's a very odd request. Well, not a request, but God commanding them to walk around the city 7 times. It's not how I would attack a city. But you do what God commands, and if you listen to his will, and you listen to his word, and you do the best you can to live your life in accordance with his decrees, then he's going to make everything right. Amen. We have to be willing to hear his call. We have to follow his commandments. And we have to embrace the life that he gives us to live. So we all have our own Jericho, a future that we cannot fully understand, and it can be pretty intimidating. But if we trust in God, he'll show us the way through. Amen. So with that, I would like to say, if you have anything that you need to confess, if you have anything on your heart, please feel free to come forward now as we stand for the song of invitation.